Brethren, we live in a world of financial problems. We've had this deep recession that's been going on since 08. Some people are worried that it may fall into yet another recession fully. Then we recently kept ourselves from going over the fiscal cliff, but now they're still concerned that there are budget fights ahead. We've got the debt ceiling fight yet to wrangle with, automatic budget cuts, and the increased taxes. So certainly the whole concept of finances is deep on our minds. In the most recent Good News magazine from this January-February issue, Where Does America Go From Here?, Mr. Scott Ashley writes, to put this in perspective, the U.S. government is like a family, talking about the debt that the U.S. government owes, caused many of our financial problems. Be like a family with a $21,700 annual income, spending $38,200, putting $16,000 of that on credit cards, and the family already owes $142,000 on their debt. So that gives a perspective of what we're looking at here as a nation with our financial difficulties. From the publication Making Life Work, published by United Church of God, page 86, a popular magazine pointed out that some Hollywood celebrities, each earning more than $35 million per year, were deeply in debt. $35 million, not enough. A newspaper article similarly reported that a popular musician had to drastically reorder his finances because his personal spending had grown to an average per week $400,000. Can you imagine spending that much per week? Certainly it'd be easy to fall behind doing that. Recently in my business, I spend most of the business day calling up businesses around the country, and they order from us on a regular basis. And two of the businesses that I called said, well, we're going out of business. One of them had a recording. I'm sorry, we're no longer in business. If you'd like to buy our inventory and some of our displays, please let me know. I had an opportunity to then relay that information. I'm on an electronic bulletin board with some other dealers, and I passed the information along. That was two of them just since the first of this year have gone out of business. And then a couple other times I got that message, doo-doo-deep, the number you have called is no longer in service. So a couple of the businesses that are tried to reach were no longer in service. Their phones had been turned off. So we know that the financial difficulties are getting tighter and tighter. Does God want us to live in continual doubt and worry about our finances? Let's look at a couple of quick promises here. I don't think we need to turn to these in the Bible. You've heard them quite regularly. Christ told us in John 10:10, I have come that you might have life and life more abundantly. John 10, verse 10, if you just want to write it down in your notes there. And surely an abundant life would be one where we don't have a whole lot of financial worries and difficulties. In 3 John 1, verse 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health just as your soul prospers. John, 3 John 1, verse 2. Well, what is meaningful prosperity? What is true abundance that God wants us to have? Let's turn to Luke chapter 12, if you would. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16. Luke chapter 12, verse 16. Christ spoke a parable to them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do, since I now have no room to store my crops? He's just too rich, too abundant. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns, build greater. There I will store all my crops and goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. You might imagine what God would think of this attitude of slacking off. Verse 20, but God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Found that phrase interesting, being rich toward God. Today we're going to look at the difference between treasure for oneself and the true riches toward God. What wealth fills the bank account of God? And how can we be secure and rich toward God? Our title for today's message, Rich Toward God. Take it right there from Luke chapter 12. Well, what is wealth and how do we measure it? You might do what they did in Micronesia. The ray stones, R-A-I, were once used as currency on the island of Yap in Micronesia. These were large stones. I'm told that they were like millstones. And they were quarried in nearby Palau, as there is no limestone on Yap. The value of the circular stones with a hole in the middle depends on the size and the weight of the stone, plus the difficulty in transporting them. Value is also affected by the history of a particular stone, such as how many people died transporting it. They were placed in public places, and although ownership of a stone may change, the location rarely did. The stone pictured, they had one there about 8 feet in diameter. And then I heard a story told here that one time some rains and floods came and washed one of these millstones down into a pond or a river, and it was covered with water, but you could still see it there. And then the people who claimed that they had ownership were still able to go on, and the stone was able to function as a monetary unit, even though it was buried in water, but it still worked. I mean, this is part of the ways that man measures wealth. Well, how about recycled money? Well, that's been done. Until the mid-19th century, several nations in the Caribbean had no currency, no mint of their own, didn't have their own coins. So when they exchanged foreign money, they counter-stamped it and made it their own. They just gathered up some of the foreign money and put some kind of marking on it and said, okay, this is our money. So this is how you measure wealth. You gather somebody else's money and put it out on your own. Now, this stamping and marking process would render the money unusable in its country of origin. So the money that was good to most of the rest of the world was rendered no good and only good to the people there in the Caribbean islands. And this is the way man measures money. It was only legal tender on St. Kitts, Nevis, Antigua, St. Lucia, Montserrat, Grenada, Barbados, St. Vincent, and Grenadines. The island of Dominica used a heart-shaped cutout to recycle the coins. So that would show everybody that it wasn't real money to all the rest of the world, but this is what is wealth for us here in the area of the Caribbean. Have you been following the news this week? A bizarre plan to pay down the national debt so America can continue to borrow. And they say there's a way that we can declare a platinum coin to be worth $1 billion. And there are some legal regulations. I'm going to read you the code that allows you to declare that this small platinum coin is worth $1 billion, and then they'll be able to present it to the Treasury and pay down our debt, $1 trillion, a trillion-dollar coin. And they want to measure it as $1 trillion, and then they pay down the debt, billion, trillion. It really doesn't matter because the code says that the President has the ability to declare this coin whatever denomination he said. This is actually being talked about. It came up in a press conference with the president last week. And Lawrence Tribe, who is a noted legal expert, was saying that, well, it could be legal. U.S. Treasury Code 31, Section 5112 reads, the secretary may mint and issue platinum bullion coins and proof platinum coins in accordance with such specifications, designs, varieties, quantities, and denominations and inscriptions as the secretary, in the secretary's discretion, may prescribe from time to time. And this was written so that they could do some commemorative coins and some things for coin collectors. But they've looked at it and said, well, yes, the Secretary of the Treasury could declare this to be $1 trillion coin, and then we can pay down our debt by $1 trillion. To remind you of the phrase, maybe hyperinflation. What would that do to the inflation rate? My wife and I were listening to National Public Radio, and they said, oh, this wouldn't cause inflation. Now, if we tried to pay down the entire $16 trillion national debt, that would cause inflation, but $1 trillion, that would not cause, I don't understand. Hyperinflation in Germany and the Weimar Republic. We historically have known about them printing billions and trillion-dollar bills. Same thing happened in South America and in Africa, Zimbabwe. It took just barrels and barrels of money to buy a loaf of bread. Well, what is money I'm looking at here? Is it stones? Is it this hyperinflated coin? Perhaps more tangible assets, real estate, or maybe edible commodities. I mean, surely our money then would be worth something if you could eat it, like milk or eggs or grain. But remember, not so fast about the grain, because we had our rich grain holder there in that chapter that we read from Luke. God said to him, "Fool," because he had wrong priorities. He was putting his priorities in that grain, in that commodity. Where do we look for true and lasting riches toward God? We know that God initially and ultimately owns all things. James 1, verse 16. If you would, let's turn to chapter 1, verse 16 in the book of James. James chapter 1, verse 16. "Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, not these defaced coins or mud-covered millstones. The good gifts come down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own he will bring us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, because of the perfect gifts that come from God." And we know that that is an ultimate source of our wealth. More understanding from Psalm chapter 24, the 24th Psalm, verse 1. Psalm 24, verse 1. Psalm 24, start reading here in verse 1. "The earth is the Lord's and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein." Here is what fills the bank account of God: the earth and all its fullness. He owns all things, not only here on the earth, but ultimately in the universe as well. But look at the end of that. Let's read it again. "Fullness, the world, and those who dwell therein." The riches toward God include you and me and all our fellow brothers here on earth. Do you see yourself as part of God's wealth, a resource he is using to enrich others? While we consider that understanding, let's look at more of the riches of this world, the mammon of the world that we have to guard against. We'll turn here to Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 19. "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." We certainly know we want to guard where our heart and our treasure lie. Verse 24, drop down a verse there, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he would be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon, the riches of this world. Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life and what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather in barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" We don't have to worry about our financial situation. Why do you worry about clothing? Verse 28 here. "Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither spin nor toil. And yet I say to you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Now if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" We're able to draw from the riches of God. "Therefore do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? For after all these things the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." We need to have faith and confidence in God. All of us want to be comfortable financially. We want our fair share. What do we actually deserve from the mammon of this world? Andrew Carnegie made millions in the steel industry. He worked hard helping the poor and underprivileged. Once a socialite, or a socialist, came to see him in his office and soon was railing about the injustice of Carnegie having so much money. The socialists feel that money should be divided equally and it belongs to the people. In this socialist's view, wealth was meant to be divided equally. Carnegie asked his secretary for an assessment of everything he owned. So they looked at the books and what assets they had at the time. And then he looked up the figures on world population from an almanac, did a little arithmetic on a pad, and then he said to his secretary, "Give this gentleman 16 cents. That's his share of the money." Carnegie's whole wealth divided against everybody in the world would give each one equally 16 cents. So that kind of put in its place this socialist thinking that we all ought to share and share alike. So it's hard to figure actually what we deserve. And we know in God's sight we don't deserve anything, but as we read in the scripture there from Matthew, he knows about our needs for our daily sustenance. Considerable spiritual danger lies in wanting more and more. Paul recognized this. Let's turn to 1 Timothy 6, verse 6. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. "Now, godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness, and pierced themselves through with many sorrows." Have an alternate reading on that particular verse from a book, the Message version of the Bible. And it reads, "Lust for money brings trouble and nothing but trouble. Going down that path, some lose their footing in the faith completely and live to regret it bitterly ever after." We have to keep our priorities straight on what's important to God. Continuing reading here in 1 Timothy, "But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. Here are the true riches toward God, righteousness and godliness and love and eternal life." We need to invest in those things that lead ultimately to eternal life. That question of eternal life came up in an interesting discussion with Christ from some of the people that he was teaching. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. Let's look at a question here about eternal life. Matthew 19, 16. And about our resources as well. Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16. "Now behold, one came and said to him, 'Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I might have eternal life?' So he said to him, 'Why do you call me good? But no one is good. No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments.'" So this man who was making inquiry thought about that for a moment. Said, "Which commandments do you want me to keep?" And Jesus said, "Well, you shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and your mother, and love your neighbor as yourself." And the young man said to him, "All these things I've kept from my youth, what do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." And we've heard it said that Christ is not saying to everybody, give away what you have. But this particular man had a problem with this. You'll notice the commands that Jesus reiterated there were the commands about dealing with your fellow man and brother. And this man evidently had a problem in dealing with God in those early commands, and he was making idolatry of his money. So he told him, "You go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But the young man, when he heard this saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And they had become an idol between him and God. This is what he needed to do to set his priorities straight in order to have eternal life. I was meditating a little bit on eternal life. People are concerned about retirement and having money for the future. Got to thinking about it. Well, what cost eternal life? You know, we're concerned about having enough money as our senior years play out. You need the food, the shelter, and the clothing for day, week, for months, maybe a decade. Don't have to worry about the next increment. Most people planning for retirement are not worried about a whole century, but if you're planning for your retirement or your eternal life, well, you'd have to have enough resources to continue on into the century. You'd have to worry about the next millennium, the 10,000th. I don't know what the next increment is after a millennium. Then eon, an epoch, a star life. You know how long stars live. Maybe the whole life of a galaxy. You'd have to make, well, three or four galaxy spans here. We're going to have enough resources set aside. So needed not so much wealth, but the power to get wealth and hold riches, keeping our priorities straight, knowing that only God can ultimately take care of us on into eternal life in all these spans. But as we look at what we need to do here and now, not so much the wealth, but the power to get and hold riches is what we need to focus on here. From our booklet, Making Life Work, page 89, published by United Church of God, they write, "Many have forgotten or never considered that it is God who gives us power to obtain wealth. Although diligent effort is a necessary part of anyone's success, God reminds us that when we say in our hearts, 'My power and might of my hand have gained me this wealth,' we need to remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you power to get wealth." And that quote from the booklet there came right out of Deuteronomy 8, verse 18. If you want to note that in your notes, we won't look it up. But he's talking about the warning that it's not power of our hand to get this wealth. For remember the Lord your God, it is he who gives you the power to get wealth. Let's turn to 1 Chronicles 29, if you would please. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. We'll see how yours, O Lord, is the greatness. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness, the power, and the glory, the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in heaven and in earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head over all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you reign over all. In your hand is power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all." So we need God's strength in order for us to continue on and have the wealth that will keep us taken care of on this world and taken care of in God's sight as well. Again, for managing your personal finances, page 8 here, they tell us the first time the Bible mentions someone with a lot of money, it speaks of a righteous man, Abraham, who is very rich in livestock, in silver and in gold, from Genesis 13. Later we find God promising that through this man's descendants, all nations of the earth would be blessed. It was not just for Abraham, but it was for all nations of the earth that these resources were sought. Abraham was wealthy, but he was also the father of all those who believe. Finances booklet tells us, Romans 4, verse 11. And so God did not want Abraham to accrue this to himself, and we have a chance to have an inheritance in that if we believe. Abraham, the father of all those who believe. Let's do look at Genesis 26, verse 1, if you would turn there. talking about why God favored Abraham so much, Genesis 26, verse 1. There was a famine in the land. Seems there are always difficulties and trials. Here there was a famine in the land, beside the first famine that was in the days of Abraham. And Isaac, now this is, of course, Abraham's son, went to Abimelech, king of the Philistines and Gerar. And the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, "Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land of which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and your descendants I give all these lands, and I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father. And I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven. I will give to your descendants all these lands. And in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because," and here's the reason that God was making these promises and following them through with the child of Abraham, "because Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." And that is what preserved him in the eyes of God. And we can ask ourselves, what do we need to do to have the resources to receive this blessing from Abraham and then to make sure that we have what we need? Keep my charge, my commandments, God's statutes, and God's laws. We can certainly follow that example of Abraham there. Look at Solomon. He was once asked by God, "Solomon, ask for anything you want. Ask me for what you would like here." He was stepping up into the new role of being the king of Israel there. God said, "What do you want from me?" 2 Chronicles, verse 1. Let's see what Solomon asked for and what God gave him. Let's see, 2 Chronicles 1, verse 7. "On that night, God appeared to Solomon and said to him, 'Ask, what shall I give you?'" And this is after Solomon had given thousands of offerings of animals to God in gratitude for being the king. Verse 8, "Solomon said to God, 'You have shown great mercy to David my father, and you have made me king in his place. Now, O God, let your promise to David my father be established, for you have made me king over people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Now, give me wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people, for who can judge this great people of yours?'" He was humble. He was eager to serve. God said to Solomon, "Because this was in your heart, and you have not asked riches or wealth or honor or the life of your enemies, nor have you asked long life, but have asked wisdom and knowledge for yourself, that you may judge my people over whom I have made you king, wisdom and knowledge are granted to you. And I will give you riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had who were ever before you, no shall any after you have the like." So God was willing to bless Solomon over and above what he had asked for because he set his priorities on the right thing. He was humble and he wanted to serve and give and share. We too can have that wisdom that is pleasing in God's sight. Solomon sought the wisdom and the understanding of God. Let's turn to James chapter 1, verse 5 here, about the pursuit of wisdom and its value. James chapter 1, verse 5. "If any of you lacks wisdom," and Solomon recognized that he lacked wisdom, do we recognize before God that we lack? "If any of us lacks wisdom, let him ask of God who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." But we know that if we recognize our lack of wisdom and ask God to make up the difference, that he will. Proverbs chapter 4 and verses 5 through 7, these tell us, Proverbs 4 verses 5 through 7, get wisdom, get understanding, do not forget nor turn away from the words of my mouth. Do not forsake her, and she will preserve you. Love her, and she will keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom, and in all you're getting, get understanding. Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 5. Desiring wisdom certainly paid off for Solomon. It can be profitable for us as well. What are our priorities? There's an admonition in the book of Ecclesiastes that encourages us to keep them focused. Ecclesiastes 5 and verse 10 about priorities. Book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 5, verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. You cannot give him enough. He who loves abundance with increase, this is also vanity. So there's no way you can satisfy somebody whose priority is on the mammon and the wealth of this world. Again, from the publication Making Life Work, this is page 88, God's word sternly warns against covetousness. God's 10th commandment forbids coveting, intensely or obsessively desiring something that could not legitimately obtain or afford. Let's take another look at Luke chapter 12 from the context of covetousness here. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Here is somebody who felt that Jesus Christ was there to solve his immediate financial problems. You know, I don't know whether to invest in this stock or this bond and help me divide the inheritance here. But Christ said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbiter over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses." When we run into troubles in this world with our finances, I submit it's because we get our eyes off the goal and we allow ourselves to worry about the abundance of the things that we possess. And so being rich toward God, it's necessary for us to keep our eyes on what is important to God and how to obtain that. Also about covetousness, Colossians 3 and verse 5. Colossians 3 and verse 5. Yeah, you can just put it in your notes if you like. I'll read it here. "Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth, fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Adds another dimension to this here. We can't have riches toward God if covetousness sets up riches toward an idol. You see that difference between God and his priorities and covetousness and idolatry there. We want to strongly desire the things of God and not the mammon of this world. One real strong way to combat covetousness is a simple admonition, and we find this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, an antidote to covetousness, 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11. First Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 11. Paul admonishes the people, breaking into a thought here in verse 11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly toward those who are outside and that you may lack nothing. In our financial pursuits, we want to have no lack. And he tells us that we should work. Earlier in this same book, let's turn back to chapter 3 and verse 6. This is 2 Thessalonians. Okay. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. So it's a follow-on admonition here. But we command you, brethren, 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, command you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but worked with labor and toil night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not according at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and to eat their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person, do not keep company with him. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. If anyone shall not work, neither shall he eat there. Verse 10. I know sometimes there is a feeling that I'm falling so far behind financially and the wages coming in don't look like they'd keep up. I mean, I could work for 15 years at this rate and still not have enough money to pay off all my debts or meet my obligations, therefore I won't work. You could kind of come to that conclusion in discouragement, but one thing that we should always do, even if we seemingly face a mountain of financial debts and obligations, keep on working. Just do what you can. Maybe even if you don't have an employer who's going to pay you wages, I mean, that might be in money that has a heart-shaped hole in it, or might be in a millstone that they want to pay you in, or a trillion-dollar coin or something that they're going to pay you. No, we continue to work and serve and do and contribute, even if humanly it looks like that's not going to pay off our obligations, because it's the right thing to do. It's riches toward God to continue working and serving, even in the face of insurmountable difficulties. And, of course, the admonition from Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. I don't know, we have to look that one up there. So if we work and do with all our might, even if the boss isn't compensating us at the rate that we know that it's worth, it's the right thing to do, and God, who cares for the lilies of the field and the birds, will take care of us as well. Unfortunately, in our end-time economy, it's even getting more difficult to put in an honest day's labor if you want to and if the boss wants to. This was something he forwarded to me on email from my boss at work. Here's a letter from Hobby Lobby Stores, their chief executive officer. Some of you may have seen this on email. I don't believe it's a hoax. Like I said, it came to me from my boss, but he tends to distribute things on the internet. So, but I've also heard something about Hobby Lobby in the news as well, so this sounds very bona fide to me. David Green, the founder and CEO of Hobby Lobby Stores, writes, this is a letter. I don't see who it was addressed to, but he was writing, when my family and I started our company 40 years ago, we were working out of a garage on a $600 bank loan, assembling miniature picture frames. Our first retail store wasn't much bigger than most people's living rooms, but we had faith that we would succeed if we lived and worked according to God's word. From there, Hobby Lobby has become one of the nation's largest arts and crafts retailers, with more than 500 locations in 41 states. Our children grew up into fine business leaders, and today we run Hobby Lobby together as a family. We're Christians, and we run our business on Christian principles. I've always said that the first two goals of our business are, one, to run our business in harmony with God's laws, and two, to focus on people more than money. And that's what we've tried to do. We close early so our employees can see their families at night. We keep our stores closed on Sundays, one of the week's biggest shopping days, so that our workers and their families can enjoy a day of rest. We believe that it is by God's grace that Hobby Lobby has endured, and he has blessed us and our employees. We've not only added jobs in a weak economy, we've raised wages for the past 4 years in a row. Our full-time employees start at 80% above minimum wage. But now, our government threatens to change all of that. A new government health care mandate says that our family business must provide that What I believe are abortion-causing drugs as part of our health insurance. Being Christians, we don't pay for drugs that might cause abortions, which means that we don't cover emergency contraception, the morning after pill or the week after pill. We believe doing so might end a life after the moment of conception, something that is contrary to our most important beliefs. It goes against the biblical principles on which we have run this company since day one. If we refuse to comply, we could face $1.3 million per day in fines. And he goes on and talks about how he might actually have to shut down Hobby Lobby if they continued to impose this obligation on him, which is against his convictions. Thought this was interesting. It's timely. It's news. It talks about us Christians trying to have our obligations too. And it also points to the fact that no matter how hard we try to do the right thing, sometimes it's going to be opposed by the adversary, and you just have to keep on and do the right thing anyway, even if there are forces out there that are trying to stop you. And even if you feel like you can't meet all your obligations, we've got to continue doing the right thing. Even those who wish to put in an honest day's labor with godly conviction face opposition from the God of this world. Fortunately, most of us are still able to earn from gainful employment and to be rich toward God. We must recognize and honor him with our earnings. Proverbs 3 and verse 9, a very important principle here, and making sure that we keep our riches toward God in the right perspective. Proverbs 3, verse 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, verse 9. Honor the Lord with your possessions and with the first fruits of your increase, so your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. And so honoring with the first fruits alludes to the laws of tithing there. Malachi 3 and verse 10. Surely we're familiar enough with this. I'll just quote it. Malachi 3, verse 10, bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and try me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you blessings, that there will not be room enough to receive it, if we bring our tithes into the storehouse. Once God starts pouring out the windows of heaven, what else must we do to ensure that we are rich toward God? Again, from Making Life Work Now, this is page 94. The Apostle Paul teaches that we should be willing and generous in contributing to the needs of others. And they quote here 2 Corinthians 9, verse 16, where Paul talks about being a cheerful giver and being willing to give. He amplifies this by explaining that we should work so we may have something to give him who has need, Ephesians 4 and verse 28. So Making Life Work wants us to be focused on giving and sharing to others. From Managing Your Finances, page 30, as we are able at times, we need to provide additional help to the needy. The Apostle John wrote, and this from 1 John chapter 3. Let's turn there, 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. 1 John chapter 3, verse 17. But whosoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him if we're willing to give of what we have. Proverbs 3 and verse 27. I'll just quote this one singular verse. Proverbs 3, verse 27, do not withhold good from those to whom it is due when it is the power, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. If we can do good to somebody with our resources, then we need to go ahead and follow through. 1 Timothy 6 and 17, command those who are rich. And let's see what he wants us to do. 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. First Timothy 6, verse 17. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that we may lay hold on eternal life. Can we continue to give and to share, even when it seems like our resources are limited? We don't have anything to give and share, something very often, something very simple for somebody at the time they actually need it. It doesn't have to cost us a whole lot. I know my wife kind of keeps her eye on the thrift markets, and she likes to stop in from time to time and shop, and she can spend $1.50 or $2 on something and then stop one of the grandkids from having to rush out and buy a $40 something when they need it, you know, a shirt or a sweater or something. And there are a lot of real simple things that we can do to give to other people, even though we don't have a whole lot of resources of our own. You know, the proverbial cup of sugar when somebody needs to make a meal for someone. Maybe you've only got half a bag of sugar, but you can give them that one cup that they need. Using the riches of God pays eternal dividends, not like the dividends of man. I read a story recently about a widow who was living off the dividends of her General Motors stock that she held. She had quite a holding. I think it was tens of thousands of stock that she had in General Motors, and she was getting a nice dividend from that. She wasn't having to cash it in, but the money was coming out. But after this politically driven government bankruptcy of 2008, you know, the government did take General Motors into bankruptcy, and they did a non-standard bankruptcy that did not favor the stockholders like a normal bankruptcy would, but favored the United Auto Workers and gave them assets and holdings from the stock. And this widow had her stock taken away from her, and she got a one-time settlement for $125. And she should have been a preferred stockholder, and had they gone into a normal bankruptcy, she would have received much more compensation as one of the preferred claimants in a bankruptcy. But the way it was handled, she got $125. And just the dividends that she was getting to get by on, completely gone. We need to put our funds where we can receive dividends from God. Can we be content with the riches God has furnished for us? Let's look at one of our more popular memory verses, I can do all things through Christ, and look at its perspective here in the discussion of riches. Philippians 4, verse 11. Let's do turn there. Philippians 4, verse 11. Philippians 4, verse 11. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. And here Paul was talking about being content with things that we have. I know how to be abased, verse 12. I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And that's one of our memory scriptures, and we hold to it rightfully in times of difficulty. But look at the context here it was talking about. It was about finances and resources and being content with the things that we have. And that is one way of having riches toward God. If he gives us a little, we're content with it. If he gives us much, we're content to share it bountiful with others. Paul tells Timothy that godliness with contentment is great gain, 1 Timothy 6, verses 6 through 8. Godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we shall carry nothing out, and having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Then there's a financial danger if we are not content with the earnings from God. Making Life Work, page 95. Also, we must never forget that it is much easier to get into debt than to get out of it. Being in debt, especially for depreciating goods purchased at a high interest rate, makes us vulnerable when trouble comes. Paying as we go, as much as we are able, is a much safer and sounder way to live. It's Excuse me just a moment here. I guess talking about debt chokes me up. I have more debt than I'm comfortable with. Doing what I can. We are reminded, Proverbs 22, verse 7, that the rich rules over the poor, the borrower is servant to the lender. And certainly if we have a lot of debt, then we have to follow through and do things that the lender wants us to do, Proverbs 22 and verse 7. In 1834, Professor Alfred Shrewsbury at Nottingham University in England was called upon to translate some ancient manuscripts from Babylon. This ties into the subject of debt. I have a letter here from October 21st of 1934. When I say 18, it's 1934. And this Professor Shrewsbury writes to a fellow associate in Mesopotamia, "My dear professor, the five clay tablets from your recent evacuation in the ruins of Babylon arrived on the same boat with your letter. I've been fascinated no end and have spent many pleasant hours translating their inscriptions." And this comes out of a publication called The Richest Man in Babylon. And this is something that's been around since the early 1900s. It is some wisdom taken from various clay tablets that supposedly were recovered in Babylon. The tablets arrived without damage. "You will be as astonished as we in the laboratory at the story they relate. One expects the dim and distant past to speak of romance and adventure, Arabian Nights sort of things, when instead it discloses the problems of a person named Dabasir to pay off his debts. One realizes that conditions upon this old world have not changed as much in 5,000 years as one might expect. It's odd, you know, but these old inscriptions rather rage me, as the students say. Being a college professor, I am supposed to be a thinking human being possessing a working knowledge of most subjects, yet here comes this old chap out of dust-covered ruins of Babylon to offer a way I had never heard of to pay off my debts and at the same time acquire gold to jingle in my wallet. Pleasant thought, I say, and interesting to prove whether it will work as well nowadays as it did in old Babylon. Mrs. Shrewsbury and myself are planning to try out his plan upon our own affairs, which could be much improved. Wishing you the best of luck, I am worthy undertaking and waiting eagerly for another opportunity to assist." And he said he would follow up with a letter. And his next letter, he had favorable news to report on relieving his debt. I won't take a whole lot of time. I'll just let you know what the basic concept is. If you want to learn a little bit more about it, you can get on the internet and look for The Richest Man in Babylon. And there's a PDF file from which I was reading there. But basically, it talks about the idea of saving the first tenth for yourself. And then first tenth of your holdings you keep, and you save that and you invest it. And then he said with the debt program, you can take the next two-tenths and pay down your debt and then live off the seven-tenths that are remaining and be very diligent to live off on a cash basis. Now, of course, with tithing, the way we keep tithing, I kind of looked at it and said, well, I don't actually get the money until God has got his tithe, so my 100% starts there. And so I can figure, okay, I'm going to take one-tenth and make it jingle in my purse, as this Dabasir from Babylon characterized it, and save it up against difficulties and ultimately invest it. And then with two more tenths, you pay down your debt, and with seven-tenths, you live. I could read you the letter from the professor saying how well it worked from him. He followed up a little bit later with the letter there. The Richest Man in Babylon, Sound Advice for Making, Holding, and Growing Your Money, written in 1926 by George Samuel Clawson. Then he had some later help from this Alfred Shrewsbury in 1934 in following up with those other tablets. Certainly it's important to extricate yourself from excessive debt. Now, we've covered a great deal of information here, so let me briefly summarize. One, true wealth comes from the riches of God and not the currency of man. And two, we must work for what we earn, tithe on the gain, and share with our fellow man. And these principles will help. Final scripture, Revelation 3, verse 17. From verse 17 and 18, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17. This was God speaking to the church at Laodicea. Now he reminded them, because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in fire, that you might be rich. Now let's not wait until we get as far off track as the Laodiceans before we seek to become rich toward God. We can certainly seek the gold refined in fire at any time, and what applies to the church of Laodicea applies to all the churches. Life does not consist of things a man possesses. We live to become a part of God's own riches through obedience and righteousness and service to our fellow man. Brethren, there is no trillion-dollar coin. Let us therefore be rich toward God.